Thank you for everything that you give us each and every day, Father God. Father, thank you for the rain that this area so desperately wants right now to raise our water table. Father God, I just pray for those who cannot be here. And Father, I just pray for our extended families. And Father, I pray over this message that Dominic is going to give us through your Holy Spirit, Father God. Send your Holy Spirit down to work in and through Pastor Dominic as he gives your word, Father God, and open up our hearts and our minds so that we can receive this word, Father God, and make it a part of us, so that we can take it out of this place and share it with the rest of the world. All these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. Praise the Lord. What an honor to preach God's word. It's by God's grace we preach his word, but if I don't get my glasses, you aren't going to hear anything. It's only by God's grace that we can preach and teach his word, and only by God's grace that we can receive what we are saying this morning. So this is all about God. It's not about us. It's about him. And so we are continuing our study in the book of Revelation. Go to Daniel. Go to the mighty book of Daniel. As you know, as I mentioned, I keep doing this to let you know that the book of Revelation is filled with Old Testament allusions. There's no direct quotes, Harlan, in the book of Revelation from the Old Testament, but it's filled with the allusions from the Old Testament. So when we grab onto that, we want to be able to study our Old Testament before we get into the book of Revelation, because like I said, it's got just rich in Old Testament allusions in there. And one of them, a lot of them are from the book of Daniel, which is also apocalyptic in nature. So everybody's in Daniel. Don't go there, Nikki. Nikki knows. I want to give you a quick recap of what we did last week. Last week, we looked at the church of Thyatira. And it was a church with a compromising spirit, if you will, stemming from the culture in the workplace. Remember, they had the trade guilds. And there was that false prophet with the pseudo-name of Jezebel saying, it's okay if you're a Christian to work in the trade guilds, even though they're making sacrifices to other gods with a little g. And obviously, the church was rebuked for that. They had some false teachers in or around that church in Thyatira. They were depicting it was okay, like I said, to work in these guilds as they were, you know, worshiping other gods with a little g and sacrificing. And Truman reminded us something. Carl Truman reminded us that cultural storms will be best weathered by having precisely defined doctrinal statements. Intimacy with the culture is a slippery slope, and we kind of discussed that last week. And the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, must guard the deposit. We must not be ones who sit on cultural fences. We have to make a stand in what we believe. And John used a pseudonym last week of Jezebel as the moniker of this compromise. And we went over how the literal Jezebel in the Old Testament lined up with these concessions. And what was the application portion brought last week? 6%. Now hear this. 6% of humanity is actually born again. 6%. Or born from above. Depicting that the road is what? It's narrow. 6% of this world are actually born again. It's a stark number. It's a stark number. How could we not want to witness? And then the believing contingent in that church were told to hold on during their rugged journey. And they'd eventually capture the morning star. So that's last week. Now let's go to this week. I want to read the first four chapters. How's that? We'll be here. The first four verses of chapter 12 of Daniel. A quick exposition of that. And then we'll get into the book of Revelation if we may. God have mercy on us as we read his holy word. I'll wait till them pages stop. You hear them pages? Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at this time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Now listen to this. These to everlasting life, and the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the heavens of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words, seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. This is a stark reality. You know, remember Paul preached, we preach life unto life, or what? Or death unto death. What a stark reality here. There's no middle of the road, no middle fence. Michael is depicted as the one protecting God's people, right? Protecting. He basically is a fighter. In the context, it speaks about either non-believers or believers. No middle ground here. And it's stark. And it's just when you read this, you say, you know, like we mentioned earlier, about 6%, Rachel, 6% of this world is actually born again. And here we have that depiction of. And we see here the resurrection of the dead, some to everlasting life and others to everlasting death. And what a stark picture of reality for unbelievers. But obviously the gloriousness being in Christ for believers. And then verse 3 and 4, we have that already and not yet. Remember, Daniel gets the message in the already, but the Lord tells him to what? Seal it up. Right, Kathy? Because we always live in that already and not yet. And the Lord says, seal it up. And then it's going to be opened, obviously, in the book of Revelation. So what a picture here. So with that, let's go to the book of Revelation. We are in, if we remember, we are in the third chapter. We are just starting the third chapter. So this is our eighth week in Revelation. So George, I figured by 2019, Gene, 2019, we'll be preaching at a Revelation. But anyway, let's go to the third chapter of Revelation. Nikki probably get it up there, but if not, we should have Bibles with us. There she goes. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds or your witness completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know at what hour I will come to you. But I have a few people, praise the Lord, in Sardis, who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me give you Greg Beale's synopsis of this chapter before we expound on it by God's grace. Christ rebukes the church in Sardis for its lack of witness and its compromise, and exhorts it to overcome. This is in order to inherit the blessings of salvation in life and obviously in life forever. Now, what do you notice about here in this little section? It's a powerful section in the church in Sardis, that this is a compromising church. According to Smalley, this church in Sardis receives the strongest denunciation from the exalted Christ of the seven churches. God here, Christ here, who holds the seven spirits and seven stars, who are the agents of God's revelation, under his jurisdiction, he administers his disapproval for the church in Sardis. They think they're alive, but they're what? Deception. They think they're alive, but they're dead. The city of Sardis, and you got to understand, you have to understand the history behind this to understand what the writer is saying this. Now, the city of Sardis at one time was an impressive city, right? It was a city that was thought to be a real secure city. It had 1,500-foot walls on three sides of the city. It was a fortress. It was a fortress. But its past represents its present. In 549 B.C., you know this story, Judy? In 549 B.C., King Croesus, who was the king of this city, he was a rich king. Sardians had gold and textiles. Well, he engaged in battle with Cyrus of Persia, and he fled to this impregnable city, but like a thief in the night, one of Cyrus's soldiers stole into the city through an unguarded spot, and the city was overtaken by stealth. 300 years after that, King Antiochus III also claimed control of the city when, because of its negligence, and they snuck in like a thief, and they took over the city. So see how the Lord uses the history of Sardis? How he says, I am going to come like a thief. Now remember when he says, I'm coming like a thief, this is not like the second coming. He's coming like a thief to straighten out the church while there is still time. I'm coming like a thief because I want to turn this church around because they think they're alive, but they're dead. And again, these are believers, but these are believers that are compromising with the culture. And understanding their history, like we just said, we get to understand the message better. What is their current situation? Verse 1, or better said, I know your witness. I know your deeds. You have a name of being alive, but you're dead. Your testimony is dying out. We as a church must make sure that our testimony does not die out. This impregnable city was able to be infiltrated. And again, they used that situation. Sardinian history shows you that it wasted its name, its reputation of invulnerability, because it did not stay alert. Now hear that. This city did not stay alert. Despite the 1,500-foot walls, they did not stay alert. How much more do we need to stay alert in these times that we're in now? And here's the thing. Here's the thing. They had trusted in what they saw. They trusted in their fortress, but like a thief in the night, they were overturned. And we've discussed that. So what's the warning that John gives them? Christ will come like a what? They would get that. See, we don't get that. Now we do. See, Donna, the reason they mention Christ is going to come like a thief, they know all about thieves coming in the night and taking their city. So here, ain't nothing changed but the zip code for them. They turned around and know that this has happened in their past. Now John is something. Here's the thing we have to do as a church. Think about this. You'll hear today, should we name sin? Should we call out sin? Of course we need to. Because life is not shaped by competing human opinions, but by divine revelation. Now, we're not calling out sin to be holier than thou, but John is saying the church here in Sardis thought that they were alive, but they were dead. And what a thing to think about, thinking you're on a narrow road when you're really on a wide road. Deception. Deception. And the enemy is what? He's a deceiver. And we as a church, as a body of elders and deacons and congregants, we have to make sure that we are on a narrow road. We have to make sure that we're on a narrow road. And if there's sin in the camp, in love, we call it out. Because we're responsible for it. And again, this is exactly what's going on here in the church in Sardis. Naming the sin. When one is governed by the Holy Spirit, he or she has the ability to become spiritually alert. This church is reprimanded to wake up. Unless you are regenerated, you can't wake up. The Bible says you're dead to your trespasses and sin. Only because you are a Christian can you wake up. So here, this is a Christian church. They are believers, but they are on a slippery road, Sonny. They're being, again, induced by the culture. And their history reminds them of how they can be taken unawares. The whole concept of this church is to witness the gospel. I know your deeds. And if you look that up, and that word is, I know your witness. Your witness. What good is it, by God's grace, if you are truly a believer in Christ? The bottom line is, according to this reprimand here, who are you telling about it? Who are you telling? If you have truly been saved and sanctified by God the Holy Spirit because of the death of the cross and the resurrection, who are you telling? You think you're alive, but you're dead. Me first. Me first. And this is the reprimand that the church in Sardis receives. Do we as a congregation take a spiritual pulse of where we are in the things of God? Are we truly a synergistic church, all parts equal in the whole, so we can be true witnesses for Christ? This is the charge here. And like most of the seven churches, Sardis had lost their witness. As Beale depicts, if you proclaim a Christian profile in the city of Sardis, you can come under a high level of persecution. Listen, if anybody's going to tell you, here, and I won't, if you are a Christian today, and if you're witnessing the gospel, you will come under persecution. You will. But if you're just taking the message and kind of making it like peanut butter, I love peanut butter, but if you're making it like peanut butter, what's that other thing they used to put, fluff a nut with a marshmallow? If you make it, right? You guys are too young for that. But anyway, if you take that, if you fluff out the message, if you make it palatable, you're really sending people down a wide road. And then this is important. And we do it in love, never, Dan, you know, like this. We do it in love because we don't want to see people on a wide road, on a road that's going to lead to what? Destruction. And we do it as a church out of love because we are going to be accountable, Rachel, for what God has given us. And that's a challenging message. Because we could all just stay in our Baptist backyards and, you know, have our pot blessings and potlucks, whatever you want to call them. And Dan loves to take you on outings, and we love Dan for that. But at the end of the day, Dan's reason is he wants you guys and me and all of us to be a witness. To be a witness. And this is exactly what the censure of this church is. That's the censure. In verse 3, they are told to hear and keep what they've received. This is an ongoing action, and this is the process of true restoration. In other words, if you really have been saved and sanctified, Billy, how could you not want to tell somebody? After receiving and hearing the gospel, they must keep on giving attention to the proclamation of the gospel, so their lives must be strengthened. Listen, before you were a Christian, you were a slave to sin. Would anybody say amen to that? You're a slave to sin. When God the Holy Spirit opened up your heart, now you have the ability to come to God in Christ. But you still deal with the flesh. Do you deal with the flesh, Rachel? Do you deal with the flesh, ma'am? Every day. A lot of temptations, Larry? Right? I mean, we deal with the flesh. Now, Luther, you know, Luther being Luther, Luther said this. This is what Luther says. I don't want to misquote him. I don't have a problem with Martin Luther when I go to heaven, and I don't want to misquote him. But Luther proclaimed, it's what dog do we feed? If the things of the flesh, then the flesh will prevail. This is talking as Christians. But if the spirit, then that will be dominant in a believer's life. We can live a miserable life if we're a Christian, if we continue to feed the flesh. You have the Spirit of God. If you are truly a believer, you have the Spirit of God now to worship and to take on the things of the Spirit. Before then, you're dead. You're dead. It's like being in the bottom of a well. We've used it in Bible study. I don't care how much water, Harlan, you send that dead man in the well, he can't reach. Unless God, the Holy Spirit, by His sovereign grace, makes that person alive. But boy, Billy, we still walk in our flesh, man. We still walk in our flesh. This church is being censored to stay alert. Be on guard. Be careful of being in the flesh. I'm telling you, if and I say this, me first. And anybody who knows me knows, me first. If we are not in our word, if we're not in the things of God, we are going to live a terrible life as a Christian. Because the Spirit of God, what does the Spirit of God have to do with the spirit of the world? Absolutely zilch. That don't mean we don't want to be witnesses in the world. Of course we do. But let the buyer beware of how much of the world starts conforming the church. Are we nervous to say things because we want to rustle feathers? Do we do that? We're supposed to do it, what, George? In love. But we have to do it, right, George? We have to do it. Because the other way, you guys love me, right? Man, one amen. That ain't, wow. Usually when I know somebody if I see, sometimes when you're preaching, Pat, don't start. Sometimes when you're preaching and you see people's, you know, glass over, you got to go to the next subject. You do that because you don't want to lose anybody. Well, since only one person, not even my wife said she loved me. Billy, I'm going on to the next subject. And Joyce is laughing the loudest. Then the Lord depicts He will come as a thief. This is not final judgment, but it's a reminder of their history. They knew their history. They knew that this city with these huge, huge walls, somebody came like a thief. And what does the Lord say? I'm going to come like a thief. Now, who do you want to deal with? Me or them? But if we don't know, Fred, if we don't know the background, we don't get this text. And that's why you got me here. Right? So I can let you know, so you can say, oh, and I know what they mean. Twice the city has been overtaken. In verse 4, we have the people who have not succumbed to the culture. See, here's the thing. Listen, the culture is such a huge sway. How's that word? A huge sway over us. Because the culture teaches us to be all inclusive. Not exclusive. Now, be careful that we don't, you know, put up our noses, our Baptist noses, and walk around. No, it's not that. But we can't let the culture mold us. We have to try, by God's grace, to mold the culture. Not easy. Not easy. But neither was what they did to our Lord and Savior on that cross either. Thank God He was God and He rose from the dead. But so we think about those things in terms of there is a war. And these people that have walked in white, we're getting now to verse 4, they have not soiled their garments. They have not compromised what the world offers. They are not temporal minded, but they are eternally minded. How do we think? You know, we are here and now people. See, the book of Revelation takes you behind the scenes. It shows you just what Elisha's servant seen when the army was coming after him, and Elisha turned around and said, "Lord, open up his eyes." And he said, "There is many more for us than there is for them." And we have to remember, we live in the already and the not yet. God's kingdom has already arrived, but it's not yet consummated. But we have to live in that mindset so we be witnesses to the gospel. Because in the book of Revelation, what you see is what you don't get. That's why you get the visions of the throne room, and you get these things where everything is kind of, man, it's not too good here on earth. But then in chapter 4, when we get there, God isn't on the throne. And I mentioned this, Joyce, you know, he ain't on the throne going, but he's in total control of the universe. If God be for you, who can be against you? And this is the message here, that we go out and preach the gospel, because we have an army that, though we don't see them, they're there. We live in a world gone bad. There are many temptations to follow, and resistance is not easy. We must remember the angel, the enemy comes what? As a what, Rachel? An angel of light. Compromising becomes subtle. It creeps in unawares. Little by little, the license of the world creeps in. And nobody, listen, if you're a Christian today, this is not legalism. If you're a Christian, you're saved by the sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you've done. But if you are a Christian, then you should be in the things of God. And if you're not, you're going to be miserable. Yes, Sue? Right? Because the Spirit is going to thirst after God's Word. It's going to thirst after God's Word. And if you, and the thing is, I'm telling you, and I'm saying this not to give anybody license, but you can live a miserable life as a Christian. Like Luther says, who do you feed? Who are you going to feed? The Spirit or the flesh? How many people have problems with that? I'm going to raise two of my hands. It's not easy. It's not easy. Would they say? Nobody said it'd be easy, right? But it isn't easy, but it's doable. George is going to say, it's not easy, but it's doable. Because we have the Spirit. It's doable. Praise the Lord. Because I want to make this apply for us today. The overcomers are depicted by the one clothed in white garments, if we proclaim. They, according to Bill, are non-compromised. They are made white through the fire of persecution. If you are a Christian today, Kathy, and you know this, you've been a Christian longer than me, you know if you're a Christian today, you're going to be persecuted. Or else you're just conforming to the culture. You think you're alive, but you're... Don't kill the messenger. These ones with the white are ones by God's grace who stay strong in their witness despite the opposition they would encounter. Jesus says what? I've come to bring peace? No. I've come to bring a sword. Piercing. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. He's not going to, if we are truly one of Christ's people, he's not going to let us off the hook easy here on earth. What are we doing here as witnesses? What are we doing? What are we doing as a church as witnesses? Right, Merle? And that's hard. You know, I can sit down with, you know, Merle and George and Joyce and even my wife, because I love my wife, and Billy, and we can sit in our little holy huddles, and we can discuss Scripture. But the bottom line is, are we witnesses? And the motif of this church, if I'm not mistaking and praying about this is making this strong, this church, by God's grace, not only me, but the elders and the deacons and the congregation, making us so strong within, then we can go without. But until we strengthen what's here, we need to get this right, Larry, before we go. But then when we're right, we go. When they come, they see something solid in the things of God. That's our mission statement. Pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for the elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray for all of us. Pray for the congregation. We need your prayers. And we'd love to have your help in joining us with this. What's it? God, what was the last song, Billy? God's Army, or what is it? We need some people in the army. Like this is a draft. Christ reminds us of the tribulation we'll have in this world. But if we're true believers, we will never face the wrath of God. Now hear that. You listen. You're going to have tribulation. You'll face the chastisement of God. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're a believer, you'll never face God's wrath. Praise the Lord for that. In verse 5, I don't like to use the Greek a lot if I don't have to, but this is such an encouragement. There's something in the Greek called a double negative. It basically says, I will never, ever, ever erase your name from the book of life. If you are a believer today, he will never, ever, ever. That's the language. It's hard. You can't. I think it says, I will not. I think the English says, I will not erase. Right? Does it say that? I will not erase his name from the book of life. That is what they call a double negative. It's basically, it's almost like an Italian guy. Italian guys like to repeat themselves, right? You know that, right? Amen? Don't stop, Mike. I see you. But it's Italian guys are known. But in other words, what the Lord is saying, I will never, ever, ever. You talk about eternal security? That's a great verse for that. Double negative. I will never, ever, ever take your name. Now that's something to shout about. If you're truly a Christian, the Bible says your name will never, ever, ever be removed from the book of life. I don't got to say no more after that. Now, salvation, let me talk about that, is a one-time event. Saved by grace through faith by the work of the cross of Christ. That's God's business. Sanctification is an ongoing process. That's where it gets rough. This is the, I know, Joyce, you're preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the choir. That's when it gets hard. It's when we get sanctified in our walk, in our things of the Lord. And that's what it's talking about here. Now, these are Christians. Obviously, if they're Christians, they're Christians. But it's the sanctification part that's hard. So how do we apply this text this morning? According to Keener, some elements of the letter speak directly to Sardis. Now, you know, you can't turn around and say, you know, we can't turn around and say that, you know, our... Well, can we? Can we? Can we relate a little bit to Sardis? Can we? Tell me. Where? 9/11? Huh? Huh? Can we? Were we infiltrated on 9/11? Were we? Huh? Do you know after 9/11? Listen to this statistic, George. Thanks to Timothy Keller, who has a church in Manhattan. After 9/11... the churches for the next 2 weeks were at 90% capacity filled. But only for 2 weeks, Larry. Only for 2 weeks. Huh, John? No, ain't nothing changed but the zip code. 9/11, we were infiltrated as a nation. They were infiltrated in Sardis twice. Maybe the Lord is coming like a thief in the churches now to get them on board, because when he comes like the thief in the night for the second coming, it's too late. So how do we line up this text? We just lined it up with 9/11. We were infiltrated. We thought America was a place that no one can infiltrate. Right? What is the message? Wake up. Wake up. And this is what the message. So we make the message apropos for today. The lesson that we must glean from the Sardin Christians is that they had to grow within before they can grow without. Now hear that. That's a message for the ages. What an example of self-examination. And I can't say it enough. On September 11th, we became a very vulnerable world. Have we not? As the planes smashed into those twin towers in New York, the church in Sardis had a similar history. God gives us much to ponder in a world gone bad. And someday he will come as a thief in the night, but not in temporal rebuke, but in eternal judgment. And you don't hear that. You don't hear it preached today. But we have to preach it. We have to preach it. It's not easy being a Christian. And we don't know. We don't know when he's going to come. Far be it from us, Rachel. What are we doing with our witness? What are we doing? You have God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is in your life. What are you doing? Who are you telling? Man, this kid pays attention. It's amazing. Put the kid on the spot, right? Who are you telling? Who am I telling, first and foremost? Think about not, you know, could 9/11? Could 9/11 be a temporal judgment on America? Joyce is going like this. And I mean, you know, wake up. You think you're alive if you listen to the way the world is depicting itself. They are alive. They got it right. But the Bible says, be careful when you think you're alive, you may be what? Last page. Not even a three lines. The Bible depicts they had a name thinking they were alive but were spiritually dead. Self-deception can be devastating. Right? I mean, I don't know. Maybe a dumb example. When we were kids, you know, we maybe had girlfriends and things like that, and you know, and relationships are hard, and sometimes, you know, you might be all in this one relationship, and you know, for some reason, that person is not all in, and they might, you know, see other people, and this is young before we were Christians. But think about it. You were deceived. And then when you find out you were deceived, it's a terrible feeling. But I'm telling you, if you're deceived today in the things of God and you're not right, that's not a feeling, because the thing is, if you are truly deceived, then there's hell to pay. And man, that's why we want to be narrow road Christians. We want to be proclaimers of the truth. What can they do to us, Pat? What can they do to us? You know, listen, we do it in love, but at the end of the day, what can they do to us? But we got to give them the right message. I'm telling you, Larry, I'm telling you, church, fire me if I do not give the proper message. Because you don't need no compromising. I don't need no compromising. We don't want to be compromisers. What can they do to us? It's not easy. I'm not saying that. Please don't hear me. I am not saying it's easy. But look at our young children. Look at our young children. They are in such a world gone bad. They are in schools and you know, whatever kids do today. And it's not easy for them. Pray for them. Do you pray for the children and the young adults who are in a world that's gone bad? We must call our brothers and sisters back to faithfulness if need be. We must strengthen what remains. That's what it says. We must be perseverers in Christ and witnesses of his word. We must not be a Christianized version of whatever we were, but who we are today in Christ. We must be led by the Spirit, lest we be deceived as a church. Oh, that can't happen, Pastor. You ever see some of them churches today on TV? If they are churches. You read some of the churches today and how they're conforming to the culture. And it's not easy. And I'm not being, you know me better. I'm not being judgmental because the first person I look at is myself. But at the end of the day, where are we at as a church? That's Sardis. The thing is, you look at Sardis and say, who are these dudes? They're a church. They were alive. They thought they were alive, but they were. I'm done. What else is there to say? It's just a warning. As we continue in the book of Revelation, we live in the already and the not yet. Let us stand for a word of prayer.